Matthew 6, 5-18. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corner to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much for that, Julie. Well, what does it mean to be an authentic Christian? What does it look like to have an authentic faith? Authenticity these days is something that's highly regarded. People want to be authentic, real, not fake. We respect people who are authentic. This is even so true that in my experience, last week actually, as part of the work I do with ES, Christian group at university, I was sitting on a stall out on uni campus ready to talk to people about faith. And I've done that sort of thing actually before. I've done that even 10, 15 years ago when I was a student. I remember sitting on stalls at uni ready to talk to people about Christianity. And in my experience, 10, 15 years ago, you would have got quite a bit of negativity that religious groups were on the university trying to talk about things. You might even cop some joking or some aggressive sort of comments. But today, things have changed quite a bit. What people really care about is authenticity. And so sitting on that stall last week, people now love that we're there. I had people who aren't Christians coming by saying they're really glad that we're on campus and they like what we're doing. And it's not because they like Christianity or they're positive about Christianity. I think it's because they prize authenticity. They're glad that there's a club where Christians can be Christians. Of course, they also love that there's an Islamic group for the Muslims to be able to belong. They love that there's LGBTI groups for people with those sorts of identities to be themselves. They love that there's geeky anime groups for people who like that sort of thing to be authentically them as well. More and more people don't seem to mind who you are or what you're doing. You need to stay in your lane, of course. But if you're being authentically you, then good for you. Authenticity. Now, there is, however, a great irony in the idea of being authentic, and that's often that we might find ourselves, in order to seem authentic, we might find ourselves being fake. You might think of the perfect Instagram video or photo with someone reading a book in a coffee shop, and you get it just right, looking casual with the nice lighting and everything to get that sort of perfect, casual, authentic sort of vibe, like you're reading a book in a coffee shop just casually, and yet the reality is the photo or the video has been carefully staged to look just right. So what does it look like to have a faith that's authentic, as opposed to a faith where you are just trying to look the part, just look just right for others? Would you say you have an authentic faith, a real faith? Well, here at Trinity Church Brighton, we've been making our way through the Sermon on the Mount, these famous words of Jesus. And I think one way of summing up what we've been hearing over several weeks now is that Jesus wants our faith to be authentic. We've seen it's not just about following the rules. You know, it's not just about not murdering or not committing adultery. It's about the heart. What's your heart to other people? Do you really want to love God and show your love for God? We've seen it's not about all that sort of religious mumbo jumbo like swearing particular oaths or using the right words. No, it's about being honest and real. And in this middle section of the Sermon on the Mount, Simon took us through this bigger section last week. It's not about showing off. It's not about looking a certain way before others to make other people think that you are a spiritual or pious. Faith is about being real, genuine. A real faith with the real rewards of real relationship with God. And so we thought it was worth today, we did have a look at this wider section with Simon last week, but we thought it was worth now narrowing in on the middle of this section and actually narrowing in on what is the very center of the whole Sermon on the Mount. And that is this section where Jesus talks about prayer and where Jesus gives us the Lord's Prayer. And I wonder, is there any better way of knowing whether our faith is authentic or not than to pay attention to how we pray? Is there any better way of knowing whether our faith is authentic or not than to look at our prayer lives? I think it's helpful then to look at the Lord's Prayer together. Today I don't so much want to step through the Lord's Prayer line by line and analyze it carefully, but what I do want to do is I want to ask three questions that I think the Lord's Prayer as a whole is asking us. I think the Lord's Prayer is asking us about these three things. I think the Lord's Prayer is asking us about our posture. What's our posture in prayer? I think the Lord's Prayer is asking us about our priorities. What are our priorities in prayer? And I think the Lord's Prayer is asking us about the person. Do we know the person that we're praying to? Three things that I think the Lord's Prayer is asking us about how we pray. Firstly, what's our posture in prayer? Now, when I talk about posture, I'm not talking about whether we're kneeling or whether we're standing or whether we've got our hands high or our hands low. I'm not talking about our physical posture. I'm talking about the posture of our hearts. What are our hearts doing when we pray? What is your heart doing when you pray? Because Jesus in our passage seems to say that we can pray with the wrong sort of heart. He talks about the hypocrites who love to pray standing in the synagogues, standing on street corners. Their heart as they pray is really nothing to do with their love for God or their love for others. Their heart is about themselves. They pray fancy prayers for others to see, to look good, to show off. Look at me. And as I sure saw last week, there are all sorts of other ways as well in which we can be so concerned with looking the part before others. Do other people look at me and think that I look spiritual or pious? What sort of image do I want to portray? With prayer, we might show others, we might love showing others that we can craft the most articulate, the most theological, the most thoughtful kinds of prayers. Or it could be more like we love saying to people that we'll be praying for you or I'll pray for you, which is a wonderfully encouraging thing to say to someone if you're doing it. But if it's just lip service, well, you're really just doing it to look the part, aren't you? Jesus wants real faith, not a faith that's on show for others to see. And if our heart posture is all about impressing others, well, what does Jesus say? Truly, we have received our reward in full. We might get a few moments of impressing someone else, but there's no reward from our Father in heaven. Now, I wonder, I was thinking about this, could we even say from this passage that if your heart as you pray is all about impressing the other people in the room, I wonder that God might just say, well, you're not really praying to me anyway, are you? You're praying for the crowd. You're praying for everyone else who's listening. So perhaps why would I listen? God might say. And the second thing Jesus has to say about our heart posture as we pray then, the second mistake we can make is there in verse 7. Jesus says, when you pray, do not keep babbling like the pagans, for they think they'll be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So if it's not helpful to pray to try and impress other people, actually, surprisingly enough, it's also not helpful to pray to try and impress God. Jesus says this is the way of other religions. He's probably thinking of some of those ancient religions that were around at the time, the Greek, the Roman religions, doing things in just the right way to make the gods respond, using just the right words to get the gods to do your bidding, just the right rituals. Jesus might be thinking as well of stories from the Old Testament, the older history of God's people and some of the other ancient religions that time and time again pulled God's people away from the true God. You might know the story from 1 Kings 18 of the prophet Elijah and the contest he has with the prophets of Baal, a false god. They set up this contest, big bull on the altar, whose God is the real God. And the prophets of Baal, well, they do everything they can to try and force their God's hand and make their God light the fire. They dance around, they chant, they shout, they cry out, they cut themselves, all to do things to try and force their God to act, to try and please and impress their God so that he will start the fire. And Elijah's there saying, well, maybe just shout a little louder. Maybe he can't quite hear you. He might have gone out, he might have ducked out to the toilet. But they know when it's Elijah's turn, prayer isn't about all trying to do all that sort of ridiculous stuff to try and force God's hand. Elijah prays with a couple of simple sentences. God, show yourself. Turn the people's hearts back to yours. And down comes the fire. Prayer isn't about trying to get things right with a certain ritual. Prayer isn't about trying to look the part before others, trying to find the right magic words, or trying to pray in just the right way to get God to act. Prayer is about coming before God with our whole hearts as we are in humility and asking for his help. Now, none of that, by the way, is to say that big words are bad in prayer, or that an articulate prayer is an unhelpful thing, or that it's wrong to pray thoughtfully or theologically. There are so many wonderful prayers in the Bible. The Psalms, they're so rich. There's so much depth to all the different prayers. And we loved being served on Sundays by people who lead us in prayer with thoughtful, rich words. It's a fantastic encouragement. Those prayers grow us, they encourage us, they lift our hearts, they help us express things that we might be struggling to express ourselves. But still, the point isn't about trying to impress anyone or impress God. The point is about the heart behind it, isn't it? It's not as if the better written the prayer, the more likely God is to act. What God's interested in is authenticity, coming to him with our hearts, coming as we really are, with our real struggles and with real faith, knowing that we really need him. How do we pray like that? Well, how do we pray like that? For one thing, notice how helpful the Lord's Prayer is. It's such a humble prayer. I mean, just that line, give us today our daily bread. What a great reminder that just like the Israelites in the wilderness needed God's provision of bread each and every day, we are totally dependent on God, day by day, every day. Now, sometimes it might not feel like we need God to provide our daily bread. I mean, the on the run around the corner from my house is open 24/7. I can go buy bread whenever I like. And actually, the on the run around the corner from my house has a Subway. I think it also has like a walk-in-the-box, so pretty much any time of the day, I can walk down there and get all sorts of different foods. Same young high schooler who's on minimum wage, working at all three of them probably. But then how much more, given our needs are so readily available, how much more do we need that reminder that we do depend on God? We do need him. If he made this world, if he made us, if every time the sun comes up each morning to warm the crops and grow the food, it's all from him. If every breath we take is his gift to us, then we do need him, don't we? And God knows what we need. Jesus says here that he knows what we need before we even ask. Thank God I can say that God knows what we need before we ask, because how many good gifts are things that we've never taken the time to ask for? But we pray, and we pray because as we pray, we learn to express and we are reminded ourselves of just how much we need him. Our hearts are growing in dependence. Our hearts are growing in thankfulness. And we pray because he chooses to use prayer, chooses to answer prayer as one of those means of providing for us day by day, every day. And the Lord's Prayer is so rich. We could go through all the other lines like this. Forgive us our sins how much do we need forgiveness? And by the way, if I'm going to be so bold as to ask for my own forgiveness, I need to have a heart that's willing to forgive others as well. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. Simple, humble, not about impressing God, not about impressing others. This prayer that Jesus gives us is a great prayer to reflect on and a great prayer to pray. But what else? How do we pray with the right heart posture? Well, I said before, it's not about physical posture, kneeling, standing, anything like that. But what I did want to say is that actually perhaps our physical posture, it might actually be a helpful tool to get our heart posture right. Don't you think? You could try kneeling before God. Actually, that probably would help us remember our humility and our dependence on Him as we pray. Might help us get a little bit less distracted as well. And Jesus talks about a couple of other things in this passage. He talks about fasting. Of course, again, there's a caution that comes with fasting. It can easily become another one of those things where we're just doing it to look the part before others. And the New Testament, by the way, never tells Christians that they have to fast. It's certainly not a requirement for Christians to fast. And if you think fasting is the thing that will impress God and get Him to act as if you do things in just the right way, you can get Him to act, then you probably shouldn't fast at all. It's not some tool to get God to act in a way in which He wouldn't act that way otherwise. But fasting, it was a practice of the early church. And perhaps it could be helpful for us that as we give something up, as we feel hungry, perhaps we will remember how much we rely on God each and every day. Perhaps fasting might also grow you in thankfulness as we remember that for us, hunger is just a choice. And so actually, the physical things we do in prayer might be just the right things to lead us to have just the right heart attitude. I would say similar things actually about other prayer practices. I think of things like prayer vigils, praying through the night, prayer retreats, laying on of hands, even prayer meetings. We need to check our heart with those things. They could be things that are all about actually just trying to look good before others. They could be things that we think are about impressing God and trying to manipulate God into doing what we want. But if those things are authentic, and if those things are about growing and leading our hearts in dependence on Him, reminding ourselves, reminding others, remembering together our love and our faith, expressing that together, then those things can be wonderful gifts that can lead our hearts in love and faith for God. Perhaps for some of us, trying some of those things is just the right thing that we need to help us. What's your posture in prayer? Do you pray with authenticity, or do you pray for the sake of others watching on, or to try and manipulate God into doing what you want? Well, the second thing I think the Lord's Prayer asks of us is, what are our priorities in prayer? As we've been saying today, I think the Sermon on the Mount, one of the big things it has been about authenticity, authenticity in faith. And one of the things the Lord's Prayer does is it shows us that if we genuinely care about Jesus and Jesus' kingdom, well, that should show up in our prayer life as well. Look at the priorities that come to the forefront in the Lord's Prayer. Again, we could go through every line in so much depth if we wanted. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. This is a prayer that God's name would be hallowed, honored, that people would come to see God for who He is, that He'd be praised, that He'd be magnified, that His name would be hallowed. That's a kingdom prayer, isn't it? Now, Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. This is a prayer for Jesus to return. This is a prayer for ourselves, that we would treat God as king, that His rule would extend over my life and your life. This is a prayer for others, that more and more people would know that Jesus is Lord of all and would bring themselves willingly under His loving rule and protection. This is a big prayer for big kingdom priorities. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is a prayer that we and others would live God's way. These are big prayers that we should pray, great prayers that we should pray. And if it's Jesus' kingdom that we live for, they should be prayers we want to pray. Now, again, to clarify, this is not about trying to say these are the only things you're allowed to pray about. If these sorts of things, God's glory, Jesus' kingdom, are the priority, then That's not to say God doesn't want us to pray about all sorts of other things as well. The Bible is full of all sorts of different prayers. Jesus will tell stories like the parable of the persistent widow who keeps knocking at the door or keeps coming to the judge. Parables that talk about praying boldly. God is a God who loves to hear our prayers. He wants us to pray about the big things, the medium things, and the small things. But there is a danger that we pray mostly about the small things. What's coming up tomorrow? What's happening in the here and now? And God wants us to remember the priority of the big things, his kingdom. Because he wants us to have a big vision of what he's doing in the world. Think of that when we're in our AGM later today. When we pray for our church, we're praying for this little outpost of his kingdom. It's a big thing that we're praying for. I wonder what our priorities are as we pray. There's a Jim Carrey movie. It's about 20 years old or so now, Bruce Almighty. It's a funny movie with kind of a strange sort of plot. In Bruce Almighty, Jim Carrey is complaining about God and God's treatment of him. And so God decides to let Jim Carrey have a go at being God for a few days. Pretty silly concept that doesn't really make sense. But there's an interesting scene. Jim Carrey's receiving everyone's prayers. Everyone's praying to him. And he's overwhelmed by all the different prayers that people are praying. And so he says, maybe the easy thing to do would be just to do a bulk reply to all the prayers and say yes to everyone. Yes to every single prayer that's been prayed that day. And it's interesting to see the sorts of things that people have prayed about. Thousands of people all win the lottery all on the same day. And sucks for them because they have to split the prize money and they all only end up with a few dollars each. There's a whole bunch of other things as well. I think there's a whole bunch of kids who all suddenly have new puppy dogs arriving at their houses. But it's an interesting thought experiment, don't you think? What would happen if God was to say yes to every one of your prayers from this week? What would happen if maybe God took this entire room and said yes to all the things we'd prayed for in the week just gone? Maybe we'd have a few lotto winners in the room. I'm sure we'd have some really great things happen. I'm sure there'd be some good health for lots of people, some healing, some things that some of us have been hoping for a long time with prayers finally answered. But I also wonder how much glory would be given to God's name if we'd all, depending on what we'd all prayed for this week. I wonder how many new believers there would be. I wonder what it would mean for God's worldwide kingdom. I'm sorry to say if all my prayers from the last week were answered, well, there would be a few exciting things, but probably not nearly as many big things as I would have liked. God wants to hear all our prayers about anything and everything, but if we say the things that we trust in are his promises, his kingdom, well, do we prioritize those things when we're alone and talking to our Father and when no one else is watching? Jesus gives us the Lord's Prayer so that it might shape our prayers and to help us get those priorities in prayer right. Might I suggest you might reflect a little more on the Lord's Prayer in the week ahead, perhaps even use the Lord's Prayer to guide you as you pray this week, as we pray authentically. Well, we've talked about our posture in prayer. We've talked about our priorities in prayer. Finally, I think we can draw this together by asking one more question. Do we know the person we're praying to? As we think about the Lord's Prayer, perhaps of all the Lord's Prayer, there are two words that are the most amazing of the whole prayer, and that's the two words right at the beginning. Jesus says, this is how we should pray. We pray, our Father. Prayer is certainly not something that's unique to Christianity. All sorts of religions have prayers in different sorts of prayers of different types. But what is unique to Christianity is the way in which Jesus, and in the way in which Jesus teaches us about prayer, is that Christians can pray knowing that we pray in the context of relationship to our Father who loves us. The most wonderful thing about authentically following Jesus and joining his kingdom is that Christians follow a king who didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So it's 3 weeks' time and we're going to celebrate Easter, and we'll remember that Jesus went to the cross to die for sin, to deal with our guilt, and with all the relational mess that comes between us and God that came from us rejecting him as Lord. And now, if we're in Jesus, because of what Jesus has done, we know that sin is dealt with, and we know that we can know God as Father. We know that we can approach him boldly as dearly loved children. Just like, assuming we have a good relationship with our own fathers, and that we still have our own fathers, and I know that's certainly not true for lots of us, but if we do, just like we might be able to go and talk to our own fathers without fear and hesitation, we can talk to our Father God, who is good and knows us and loves us and wants to hear our prayers. And we've talked about the posture of prayer. Well, knowing that God is our Father really, I think, is the key to getting our posture right. And we talked about not praying in a way to show off before others, to look impressive. Well, if we remember that we have God as our Father, the one who made all things and rules all things, well, what does it matter how we look to the other people at church when we pray? What does it matter how impressive we look? We've got God as our Father. We're known and loved by the God of the universe. There's no reason to fear being real with one another about what's really going on. There's no reason to hide behind some sort of false authenticity. We've got nothing to prove. We can be ourselves. And we also spoke about not praying in that certain way to try and manipulate God into doing what we want, or trying to find the right words to try and force God's hand. And of course, when you think about it, with other religions, it makes sense that they would pray with those sorts of different rituals, because they have no assurance of what God thinks of them. They have to try and impress their gods. They have to try and convince their gods to act. But we have a Father who loves us. I think about my relationship with my kids. I love, of course, when they come to ask me for things, most of the time. I'm not as patient of God as God, of course, but Lucy, our five-year-old, she's very articulate. She can explain things very well. And it's nice that she can be really clear on how I can help her. But then Sophie, our one-year-old, as you've been hearing her this morning, she can only grunt, she can only cry, she can only make strange sounds. But of course, I'm still just as keen to help her, even though she's not articulate, as Lucy, who's five. It's not like I'm looking for some kind of performance by my kids for them to impress me or act in just the right way that I might give them what they want. If anything, if they're trying to manipulate me into giving them something, I'm much less likely to say yes. What I want is for them to come to me and simply ask me for what they need. And what is it that Jesus is going to say in a couple of paragraphs time? We'll get there in a couple of weeks in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, if you, though you were evil, that's me and you and that's us, if you, though you were evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? He's our Father. We can come to him. We can ask him for what we need. The other thing we've spoken about today is our priority in prayer. We said it's great to pray for anything and everything, and God's our Father. He wants to give us good gifts. What can be hard sometimes is that sometimes it feels like God's not giving us very much at all, though. Or worse, it can feel like all God is giving us is hardship. Can be enough to make us question sometimes. Is he really our loving Father? Is he even there at all? But again, a little bit like with my kids, I think I know a little bit more about what my kids need than what they do. It might actually be that there are more important things going on than the colouring sheet they're trying to finish. God knows what we really need as well. And this is not to trivialize anything. The little things do matter to God. But God knows that what we really need are the things that he asks us to pray about in the Lord's Prayer. He needs us to come home to his true eternal kingdom. And so he can't give us every little thing now in the here and now. His priority for us is to grow our hope in what's to come. And if he gave us perfection now, why would we ever hope for anything more? That's why he says, pray. Pray for his name to be hallowed. Pray for his kingdom to come, for you and for me and for others. Pray for his will to be done. He wants to teach us to prioritize what he prioritizes, because he's the God who loves to give good gifts, and he knows that the best gift of all is belonging to him, belonging to the eternal kingdom that he's building. So knowing our Heavenly Father, knowing that he loves us, will we pray? Will we pray with authenticity? Will we pray not because we're trying to impress anyone, not even because we're trying to impress God? Will we pray because he loves us? Pray because he knows us? Let's pray because he answers prayer. He uses prayer. He grows us through prayer. He does things by our prayers. He reminds us of things in our prayers. He shows us how much we need him. Let's pray because he's the God who loves to give good gifts, and he loves it when we pray. But most of all, let's pray for the things that matter most. Let's pray about his kingdom that he's building. Let's pray about this kingdom that through Jesus we get to be part of. There's so much more we could say about prayer. We could go through practical tips. We could talk about strategies. We could answer all sorts of different questions that might come up. But for now, will you join me and will you pray with me this prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray? Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.